morning. We joined the Scots Kirk here in Lausanne for our service and for the sermon, which is about visions and dreamers. So if you're looking in, we welcome you. And the congregation here, they're a very happy bunch, and they're encouraging you to enjoy the service this morning. So I hope that you'll be able to listen in afterwards and hear the harpist playing. It's going to be a great service towards the end of the service this morning. So I have to say that to welcome the people on the internet so that they feel part of it. So welcome to you this morning. Today we return to the Lord's Prayer. Now while this season is known as the season of Trinity, a time to explore more what it means about the fellowship of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I was trying to explain a wee bit about that to you last week, it's now time to think about discovering and knowing and understanding what this vision that Christ has for his church. And it's a vision that Christ gives us for his church in the Lord's Prayer. And it's further understood when we allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to begin to understand how imaginative and how powerful this prayer is that Jesus gave us. It's such an open and inclusive vision. We are tasked to pray for the kingdom of God to come. It is a kingdom where everyone is fed. It is a kingdom where sinners are forgiven. And a place where temptation is no longer a place where there's power over us. And it is a place where evil has been removed. And while we pray for this coming, we are also invited to live in such a way that we already believe that it has come. So that means we start living out that prayer. And that becomes a challenge for all of us as we begin to think through what this means. And that links very nicely into this amazing passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul starts speaking about how we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Why is he saying that? Because what do we pray? Forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. And that begins to take us into this whole realm of being reconcilers. And of course, we were talking last week about what it means to imitate Christ, to become imitators of him. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that seeks to make us more Christ-like. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul makes this amazing revelation that he argues that since Christ has died for the world, and Christ is calling all men to come and be part of his kingdom, Paul says he's now looking at people in a different light. He's now looking at those who are not believers, that they're going to be believers one day. He's looking at them and seeing them in a different light. And he's including them and he's welcoming them. And he's seeing and beginning to look at their lives and see what God might be doing in their lives. And he's also becoming aware of what God might be making of him too. I like that idea of we're not the finished product yet. I remember years ago going into a minister's vestry in somewhere in America, and up above his desk he had these words, "Be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet." And I thought, that was a great text to have above his desk when the irate parishioner came in to question him or query about something he had said or done. At least he'd be able to say, "Look, I've not got it all right yet, but be patient because God's working on me. I'm a work in progress. All of us are works in progress. But we need to give one another the benefit of that. We get to see what we can be in Christ." Because Paul goes on to say, because if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past, and the new has come. And that's very difficult for us, because we tend to think, I know you. I know what you're like. And how often have you heard someone say, she'll never change? And you're determined to put that person in a box so that they can never change. But if begin to look through the lens that Paul's giving us this morning, we begin to see things in a new way. It's an amazing revelation. So Paul looks at no one anymore from a worldly point of view. In other words, he no longer sees the person they appear to be. He doesn't see them as rich, or he doesn't see them as poor, he doesn't see them as powerful, he doesn't see them as the vulnerable. He looks beyond all that and tries to see them as the precious souls that Christ has died for. Souls living in the kingdom. And he no longer looks on their past, on their outward appearance, but he begins to see what they are becoming, new creations in Christ. And I think that is a challenge for us, as I've been saying a moment ago. The kind of mindset that turns from closed minds to open minds. Open to dreamers and to visionaries. Open to the work of the Holy Spirit doing things a new way among us. If only we could see ourselves as God sees us. Was it Rabbi Barnes said, God gave the gift to see ourselves as others see us. But if we could see ourselves as God sees us, that would be much more powerful, because we would see ourselves in a new way. Christ is calling us to a new destiny and to a new mindset. And it is listening to dreamers and visionaries that we are enabled to begin to bring the kingdom of God in. And visionaries and dreamers who see this kingdom and speak to us of this kingdom often will have to pay a price for it. So if you go to Acts chapter 2, and there's this amazing vision that we were talking about last week, the story of Pentecost, Peter stands up and begins to say, look, the prophet Joel spoke of this, and something wonderful is happening. God is going to visit his people and bring about a whole new understanding of the world. And he speaks of the world being changed, and God pouring his spirit out upon all people, regardless who they are. And he goes on to talk about the promise is not just for you, but it's for your children and for your children's children. And if Peter speaks in that revolutionary way and that visionary way about the coming kingdom, so Paul speaks about this in a revolutionary way as well, when he says in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ. And in the ancient world, that was a revolutionary thing to be saying, because he was challenging the structures and the culture of his day, who saw men as the dominant character, who saw that there were people who were less than human, they were almost like slaves, they were shackles, they were objects. A slave was an object. A slave had no value, the value, financial value, but no human value as such. And the gospel was changing that, beginning to talk about people, everyone, having value and being loved by God, and challenging the whole idea of slavery. It was a huge thing. And some people argue that the Christian church didn't argue enough about it at that time, and maybe perhaps they should have. But the teaching of Paul was clear, that in Christ we are all one. So what we need to see is that the gospel introduces us to a way of life that honours all people. And at the heart of this is this Corinthians call to be reconciled. We are the men and women called with that vision to reconcile a broken world. And to reconcile injustices in the world. And to be the ones who put ourselves forward to do that. But in doing it, to recognise that we may very well pay the price. We may find ourselves being crucified. If we stop for a moment, we will discover that there have been many people on the fringes of the church, on the fringes of Christianity, who have been the visionaries, who have spoken to the church and given examples of what it means to be Christ followers, but perhaps have never taken the name Christ on their lips and said that they were Christians. So there are people who are visionaries who speak to us, and I want to give you an example of that. Gandhi is a great example of a sincere seeker being put off Christians not living up to Jesus. It said, Gandhi at one point said, he might have been a Christian, but for the Christians. In many ways, he displayed the marks of a follower of Jesus. On returning to India from a visit to London in the 1930s, he was asked by passengers on the ship to give a talk on Christmas Day. And I'd like to read to you an excerpt from that talk because it is the most revealing and it may give us an insight into what true Christianity should be. So here is an excerpt from a talk that Gandhi gave in the 1930s on a passenger ship from London to India. He says, I shall tell you how, to an outsider like me, the story of Christ as told in the New Testament has struck. My acquaintance with the Bible began nearly 45 years ago, and that was through the New Testament. I could not then take much interest in the Old Testament, which I had certainly read, but if only to fulfill a promise that I had made to a friend whom I happened to meet in a hotel. But when I came to the New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount, I began to understand the Christian teaching, and the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount echoed something I had learned in childhood, and something which seemed to be part of my being, and which is felt with being acted up to in the daily life around me. I say it seemed to be acted up to, meaning thereby that it was not necessary for my purpose that they were actually living the life. This teaching was non-retaliation or non-resistance to evil. Of all the things I read, what remained with me forever was that Jesus came almost to give a new law. Though, of course, he had said that he had not come to give a new law, but tack something on to the old Mosaic law. Well, he changed it so that it became a new law. Not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but to be ready to receive two blows when one was given, and to give 2 miles when one asked to go one. I said to myself, this is what one learns in one's childhood. Surely this is not Christianity. For all I had then been given to understand was that to be a Christian was to have a brandy bottle in one hand and beef in the other. But the Sermon on the Mount, however, falsified that impression. As my contact with real Christians, I mean men and women living in fear of God, increased, I saw that the Sermon on the Mount was the whole of Christianity for him who wanted to live a Christian life. It is the sermon which has endeared Jesus to me. When therefore one wishes a happy Christmas without the meaning behind it, it becomes nothing more than an empty formula. And unless one wishes for peace for all life, one cannot wish for peace for oneself. It is a self-evident axiom, like the axiom of elusive, that one cannot have peace unless there is in one an intense longing for peace all around. You may certainly experience peace in the midst of strife, but that happens only when to remove strife you destroy your whole life, you crucify self. And so, as a miraculous birth is an eternal event, so is the cross an eternal event in this stormy life. Therefore we dare not think of birth without death or the cross. Living Christ means a living cross. Without it, life is a living death. I think, for me, that is a profession of faith in Christ. But not only that, he sought to live it out. I think we're in for big shocks when we get to heaven. We are so caught up with believing propositions that we don't live. You know the arguments we've had in the church about so many things, propositional theology. And do you know what? Your propositional theology changes the minute something happens in your family to change the way you see things. And do you know what trumps propositional theology? Love. 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 Every time. And that is a challenge for the church today. That we begin to see things in a new way. And we begin to see and listen to the visionaries. Martin Luther King was inspired by Gandhi. Yes, and it was the passion and the vision of Rosa Parks that fired up the young Martin Luther King. When Rosa Parks refused to bow the knee to evil, when she stood up for what was true and honest, she created a tsunami that has not changed yet, that has not been fulfilled yet, but it was the kingdom of God that she was creating and calling upon. Where in Christ there is neither black nor white, where in Christ there is neither male nor female, where in Christ there is no free nor slave, but all are one. And it was amazing. It was Mahalia Jackson that said to Martin Luther King, "Tell Martin about your dream." Martin wasn't going to tell him about his dream. He preached about the dream on a number of occasions before in 1963. But there in Washington, in front of this thousands of people, this one woman had the courage to say, "Martin, tell him about your dream." And all of a sudden came, began to rehearse what he had thought about and had already spoken of in other places. But then the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to preach in that style that comes from the African Americans. And he began to speak of having a dream where all God's children would be recognized and loved. That's the vision of us. That's what it is. The vision of the gospel will always call us to be the reconcilers. And that's what King was, a reconciler. He was prepared to be a reconciler. And in being a reconciler, he was prepared to lose his life. Oh yeah, he had lots of faults. He had lots of issues in his own life. He wasn't perfect. But if you're looking for a perfect leader and a perfect Christian, you won't find them because we're all sinners. But we can only be sinners saved by grace. And by the way, we're only works in progress. So that means that none of us have an excuse today to say, "Oh, I'm not holy enough, Albert. I'm not a good enough Christian to do this. We've got to leave it to the other people who are more Christian than I am." No. When God has given you a vision and called you, you have got to fulfill that. You see, that's the problem with many of us in the church. We have visions and we have dreams, but we never tell anyone about it. We keep it to ourselves. Tell them about your dream, Martin. When did you tell someone about your dream? When did you tell someone about your vision? Are you keeping it to yourself? How will we hear unless you tell? And it starts with believing that God can work out his purposes in ordinary people. Is there a Rosa Parks here this morning? Is there a Mahalia Jackson who sees someone else's dream and has to prod someone and say, "Tell them about your dream"? But can I say something? Don't you wait for the new minister to come to give you her vision. The Spirit of God has been working in this congregation for years. You have your vision.
You need to unpack it and open it and invite your new minister to work with you to bring about that vision. But it is your vision, it is your collective vision. Leadership is not about someone at the front saying, do it my way. It's about together listening to what God is saying and allowing the Word of God to draw us close to one another. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray the most radical prayer we will ever pray in our lives. Thy kingdom come. It calls for God to have his rightful place, to be our Father and in heaven, and to understand the holiness of God is not that he is separated from us, from our sinfulness, but his holiness is that he comes into our brokenness and lives with us and seeks to change our lives. It speaks to us of social change, this prayer. To define social change in practical terms, to say, give us today our daily bread. Nothing more. I remember years ago speaking to a young African pastor who told me, and it wasn't until later in my life when I visited Africa on another occasion that I could understand all this. He said, I have people who walk 4 to 5 miles on a Sunday without having breakfast because they have no daily bread. And they pray that prayer, give me today my daily bread, because they will get some daily bread after the worship on Sunday. You see, it's that injustice in the world. Our daily bread, we don't worry about our daily bread. We're working out what how much money we've got in our pension fund to give us our daily bread for the next 50 years. And we worry in case the pension fund goes down. Hey, that's not right. And so it's give us, and this whole idea of forgiving our sins is again this moral thing about helping us to see in a new way, to live in a revolutionary way, to be the reconcilers, to bring about change, and to banish evil. So if you have a vision, share it, but it will be costly. Years ago, I wrote a little song. I gave the lyrics to it. Some of you were singing it last night in the open mic session. It says, it starts like a fragile wind that burns and turns your soul, until it blows like a hurricane, shattering all you know. And I know that they will leave you, and I know your tears will flow, but tears are a price to make a vision. Dream on, brother. Dream on, sister. And when you meet the doubters, the questioners, and the spies, with the craft of a courtroom lawyer, they tongue truth into lies. And I feel your righteous anger, and I feel your sense of shame, but pay the price and stand in Jesus. Dream on, brother. So let the prophets prophesy and give dreamers their need. For this is a world of changing times where leaders deceive. And I know your stand for justice, and I know your heart is brave. Do the right and stand in Jesus. Dream on, brother. I think that's what we need to do. We need to start dreaming our dreams and living our dreams and sharing our dreams and believing our dreams. Because God is a God who speaks to us and inspires his people. We come to church not to sustain a museum, but to propel a momentum. We're a movement, not a museum. The next time somebody tells you can't change that pew, or you can't move that, or you can't move this, hey, this ain't a museum. And if you think it is, you're in the wrong place. You need to join an Aquilarian society. But the church is a movement of God. Radical. Longing to change the world, and it will change the world. Start with us. Are you excited? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. preaching to your congregation. You're a good people. I see your faces. I see the love of God in your hearts. There's so much good here. You need to see one another. Of course you do, don't you?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now we're going to have time to reflect, and they greatly have a harvest with it. I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name. Emma. So it's great to have you, and what wonderful to now just allow the heart to begin to take us.